There's a people group, have you ever heard of the Montagnards? Anybody ever heard of them? Those maybe involved in the Vietnam War or out in that part of the world may know of them or heard of that name. They're a hill tribe people from Vietnam, and similar to the Hmong people. They have been severely persecuted since the Vietnam War. There's a number of them that have fled Vietnam and came to Bangkok, Thailand, and have obtained refugee status with the United Nations. And when we were in Thailand back in January, one of the pastor of these people contacted me through Global Baptist Bible College, and I was able to go and meet with him and meet with this congregation. Actually, I had an impromptu church service there, but we'll be going back visiting with him again, and I'm excited using some AI tools, artificial intelligence tools, to help better communicate between his language and English. It was a little rough when I was there, but we're looking at being able to have some better communication. And no one's reaching them, no one's working with them that I'm aware of. And there's about 100 or 200 of them that are sequestered in a living above a canal, actually. And anyways, just pray for that situation. I'll also be meeting with the Hmong people, the Hmong leaders, for a bit. And also we'll be having I have a schedule to meet with a Pakistani former pastor from Pakistan that is also hiding out in Bangkok and in refugee status. And so be meeting with those people, and then later this year I need to make a trip to Africa, to several countries there, and then time India and Pakistan and Papua New Guinea. And so life's very busy for us, and we're continuing to move forward. Appreciate your prayers and financial support that you have given us over the many years, probably since 2002 or so. So it's been well over 20 years. Certainly goes fast. Matthew chapter 4. I want to, in this hour, bring a message on really just how for the last 20 years of ministry have we been fishing for men? How do we go about that? In Matthew chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse number 18, we read this: "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now it's really easy for us to make a fishing illustration from fishing for people to actually fishing for fish. I was an avid fisherman up and through my teenage years, and really haven't done much or hardly any at all since then. But growing up and on the lake that we would go to, we would use different lures for different kind of fish. We would use treble hooks and spinners and sucker minnows for northern pike. We'd use jigs with shiner minnows for walleye, and small hooks with worms for panfish. There were certain different types of lures that would attract certain types of fish. You're not going to use a lure, like a fly, for fly fishing for trout. You're not going to use that for walleye or different types of other fish. And so as we make an application of that in our evangelism tackle box, if you will, there may be full of different kinds of lures, which would, let's just think of different kinds of methods to catch men. And I believe it's our duty to fish with the most effective lures so that we can reach as many people as possible, as long as it doesn't violate Scripture. Amen? As long as our methods and what we use, it doesn't violate Scripture, then it can be used. And so in this hour, I'd like to show you, or really more or less testify, how we have approached fishing for men and discerning open doors. And for me, I guess the best way for me to do that is just to really give a history tour of our ministry in Thailand and Southeast Asia. We left in 2004, but before we get to Thailand, there were some things early on since my salvation. I was saved in 1995. Between the day I was saved and the day we left for Thailand, there are some things in there that happened that shaped our vision for missions. First of all, there's what I call Baptist ways of ministry. For more than 50 years, knocking doors in the Sunday morning service has been the primary evangelistic thrust of independent Baptist churches in our country. The idea is come to church and hear the word of God and let me preach to you. And I'm not dismissing that in any way at all. Please don't misunderstand that. I'm not discrediting it. It is something that we as churches should do. We should go out into our community and invite people to church. So I'm not saying don't do that, but what I am disappointed is often some churches almost have horse blinders on that. That's all they see, that is the only way that a church should evangelize, and they're not open to other ways and other ideas of reaching people. And so I was saved. I came from a mainline Protestant denomination. I was saved in my last year at North Dakota State University. Go Bison, right? I know I'm not in friendly territory. But I came from a Lutheran background. Growing up, I had a very bad experience with the Baptist church in my hometown that put me off to anything Baptist. I never wanted to step foot in a Baptist church ever again. I wanted nothing to ever do with being a Baptist. But praise the Lord that he did not give up on me, and it was actually through the campus ministry of Fargo Baptist Church that I was saved. So I mentioned that to say this, as I didn't come from a Baptist background, I didn't come from a grow up with Baptist ways of doing things and reaching people. And so when I came into my new life in Christ, I didn't come with any preconceived ideas. Well, after graduation, I was a mechanical engineer, and I was working in for a local company. And so people would come in with an idea, something that they want designed, that they would want made. And so it was my job is to take their idea and, okay, how do we design this? How do we take it to production? Or someone comes in with a problem with something and we say, okay, how can we fix this problem? And so I was, I guess, hardwired, if you will, to solve problems and take ideas and figure out how to put it into practice, into production. And then my early mentors, Milton Martin has been probably one of the first missionaries I was ever introduced to after I was saved. It's been said that there's over 300 churches that have been attributed to him. He would tell you if he was here, he's in heaven this morning. But if he was here, he would say really he had an influence of really just over a few men. And it was those nationals that took the principles of indigenous missions and ran with it. And so even though we often credit him with these hundreds of churches, it was really the people that did the work. He was also someone who tried a number of things. He would drop tracks from airplanes. His son would say that, you know, my dad tried so many different things, and most of them didn't work. But the few things that did work were very beneficial. He also started these Olympic Game outreaches that passed the torch on to mentor number two from me, was Tom Godet. And he was a disciple of Milton Martin, and he had a huge impact on my life. And he's also in heaven this morning. And First time in Thailand was 1998 during an Asian Games Olympic outreach. And I left Thailand thinking I never want to go back again, you know, this was enough. But God had other ideas and we ended up back there. And then, of course, my pastor also greatly influenced my life. Early on, I remember saying that he doesn't put a price tag on the Great Commission. He's obviously with the radio station and all the money that's been put into Heaven 88.7, as well as back in the old days, taking the Christian Home Bible course that he had and doing a mail out to every home in North Dakota and Minnesota. And so these things, before we even went to the field, these men, along with not coming from a Baptist background with Baptist ways of doing things, and these men also and having just a natural bent on solving problems and trying to figure out how to take an idea and put it to practice, influenced us with some different ideas on how to fish for people and how to fish for men. In 2002, we set out on deputation. We already knew that Missionary Tom Godet was already had scheduled to bring 10 million Fellowship Track League tracks in Thai with him when he would come to Thailand. And so we knew that. And so our presentation, I remember being here, and we still had here at this church, we still had our slide presentation, the old slides, and we just relayed our vision. We didn't have the typical missionary would say, you know, I'm going to go to this town, and bless God, we're going to start a church, and we're going to, you know, find key men and train them, you know, teach pastors, and that's what you hear of virtually every missionary. But what we said is, we have these 10 million tracts that are coming, and we don't know in Thailand, we don't know where the receptive people are. And so we're going to spend the first part of our term, we're going to take these tracts, and we're going to sow down different areas of Thailand. And then each of these tracts had a response card in it. Of course, this was before smartphones and QR codes and all that. But based on the response, we would know, okay, well, this town, boy, we got 20 responses from this town. And over here, you know, we just have one or maybe none. And so from that point on, we were able to get a spiritual temperature, if you will, of the country. And as we relayed our vision to churches, many churches were just like, wow, this is great. This is a great idea. We see the vision. We understand it. We want to get behind you in that. And so we knew at the end of deputation that one of the key pieces of our follow-up was going to be a correspondence Bible study. And so we had written that before we had gone to the field. And then in 2004, we arrived in Thailand, and so we had that Bible study translated into Thai. Also, Tom Godet said, hey, Fellowship Track League wants some tracks that are appropriate for Thailand. So we got to starting to writing and designing some tracks with culture in mind. There was one situation, for example, there was a the wife of one of the kings of Thailand, this is back in the days of still using elephants to fight battles, her name was Siriothai. And in this battle with the Burmese, the king was just about to be killed. And she disguised herself, actually, as a warrior and went out to the battle, too. In the battle, she saw what was going to happen to her husband, and she rode her elephant in between the Burmese army and the king. And she ended up dying in the battle. And so we use that as a picture, as just as Siriothai had died for her husband, so Christ died in your place. And that was a way that was really different than just a God's simple plan of salvation track. There's so much with Thai culture and Thai understanding, and I don't have the time to go even explain how John 3:16 to a Thai Buddhist actually does more damage for the cause of Christ than it helps. And so we were allowed to be able to come up with some culturally appropriate tracks for the use of Thailand, and then Tom Godet was able to take those and get those printed. And It had our address on the back of it, so 10 million tracks with our address that people would be able to contact us if they wanted to. We were also working with a Thai pastor in that first year, and we wanted to test our Bible correspondence course, if it works or not, so we had some tracks printed up, distributed them. Pastor Seatone had an article in a newspaper, a couple of them, and he would put our ads in the newspaper, and boy, we were just overjoyed when we started getting these cards in the mail, and people responding from the newspaper, and hey, this actually works. Well, then in 2005, Tom Godet had arrived, and shortly thereafter, the container with 10 million Fellowship Track League tracks came. Unbeknownst to me, he had our response card inserted into several hundred thousand of these, and those were used in our Bangkok Blitz 1 and 2 and the Young Rally, where different groups from America, from different churches would come and help us to sow down different areas. What is interesting is, on deputation, we said, well, we would be able to find the spiritual temperature of the country and go back into these areas. That was our plan, but little did I know that God wouldn't use us to go back into those areas, but other missionaries would. For example, one of the towns that was sown down early on is a town called Pitsinaloa. Well, probably several years later, a missionary came and started a church in that town. Do you support the Williams or the Halls? They're in Maasai. We had sown down, that was another one that where today, at the time there wasn't a good church. And now today there's two good churches there. There's another one in the city of Kongen. At the time there wasn't a good church, but a missionary came after us and was able to start a church. So we envisioned that first few years of sowing down different regions of Thailand was more of a plowing the ground, preparing the soil, maybe even sowing the seed that a few years later God would use to come and bring another missionary and start a church there. It was also during this time, 2005 through 2010, that we started that work with the Hmong refugee camp. Then we get to around 2012, and this is just the engineer in me. I like data, I like numbers, I like crunching these and just seeing what's working, what's not working, where can we improve. And so, in our previous outreaches, in 2006, we were getting one written response for every 160 tracks we put out, which is, in my opinion, was really good. For every 160 tracks, we would get one written response. In 2008, that ratio dropped to 1 in 400. And then in 2012, it dropped to 1 in 1100. And I'll explain what I believe the issue was, or the problem was, but I didn't realize it at this time. And we took a step back and we said, well, these tracks are becoming less receptive. And so we re-examined at that time what we're doing and the literature. What's happening here? And so we decided to try a different approach and to see if we could get a better response rate. And the idea was, well, let's find what questions Thai people are asking in their heart. What spiritual questions are they asking? And then let's design a track or a testimony, a Thai testimony track of a Thai person who had that issue going on in their heart or those thoughts and found their answer in Christ. And so we call them curiosity point tracks. For example, there's a Thai pastor who used to be a policeman. And before he was saved, he was wondering, what's my purpose in life? Why am I here? And we had a track that was designed with that key thought, what is my purpose in life? And then we used his testimony on how he found purpose in life. And so in April of 2012, with the older tracks, we were getting a response rate of 1 in 1100. Well, with the new tracks in June, just a couple months later, That improved to 1 in 227. Basically, it was a five-fold increase, five times better, just with not being stuck in a rut and saying, this is the way it's going to be, this is what we got, but hey, what can we do? How can we make this better? How can we improve this? There's obviously a problem here. And so, but really within a couple years, even those tracks became less effective. Overall, whether it was our old ones or new ones, by 2014, it was, our response rate was down to about 1 in 3,000. And say, what happened? Well, I don't have my pocket, it's in my bag over here. But what happened was, in 2007, you have what? What was introduced in 2007? Anybody here take a stab? First smartphone. First iPhone came out in 2007. And it invaded Thailand. And it matches, if I were to show a graph of the proliferation of smartphones in Thailand, as those increased, our response rates decreased. And it's eerie to see it, but it didn't dawn on me until 2014. And that's when we moved into what I call digital evangelism. The thought was, people have their heads buried, whether they're on a bus, on a public transportation, wherever they are, their head is buried into their device. And you try to give someone a track, or try to talk to them, it's just, no, I'm watching TikTok, or, you know, whatever they're using. And so we thought, well, I don't want to fight against this, but let's leverage it. Let's leverage social media for the gospel. And so we moved into what I have termed digital evangelism. It is only a tool to reach people. It does not replace door knocking. It doesn't replace traditional forms of church evangelism. I want to be really clear about that. It's only a part of an overall strategy for churches to reach out. Knocking on someone's digital door through their phone is an alternative when you can't knock on their physical door. I think of Brother Ted Alexander, who is planting a church down in Homestead, Florida. And there's a lot of gated communities down there that they just can't go in and knock doors. But that doesn't mean that you can't get in there. Okay, you may not be able to go up to knock their physical door, but through their devices, you can knock on their digital door, so to speak. And as governments get more tyrannical, threats of future lockdowns, going digital may just become more mainstream in more churches. Take your Bible to Proverbs chapter 8, and this is just a passage of scripture that God used in my life to convince me to move in this direction. This verse, this passage of scripture has impressed me, that's not the right word. I knew there was something to this passage years before I went to Thailand. But I couldn't put my finger on it. I didn't know what it was. I'd come across it, and it would just grip me. It would grip my heart. And I said, I know there's a truth in here. I just don't know what it is. I talked to other pastors about it, and they would say, it's just wisdom personified. They're basically just dismissing me. But in my heart, I'm like, there's something here. I know there is. And so in 2014, I was going back through this, and let's just read here verses 1 through 4. Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 4. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Notice that wisdom here is, verse 2, she's in the top of the high places. She can be seen. She's in the way of the places of the paths. These paths are where people walk. she can be seen. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors, going in and out of these of the gates of the city. She's where she can be seen and heard, because she's crying at the gates. Was she crying? Verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So I'm not going to interpret this passage of Scripture, but I'd like to give an application. Wisdom is in a place where she can be seen and she can be heard. And so by application, where can we today? And I should say, where are people giving their attention? Where is it that we can be seen? Where is it that we can be heard? And may I say, being online, digital evangelism is a place where we can be seen and heard. After all, most people spend, on average, this is in 2021, on average, the average American spent 7 hours a day on the internet. 2 hours of that was on social media. In the last 60 seconds, there's been 4 million Google searches. In the last 60 seconds, there's been 1.3 million people have logged into Facebook. This blows me away. In the last 60 seconds, over 700,000 hours of video has been watched on YouTube. WhatsApp, there's been 29 million messages sent in the last 60 seconds. In the United States, 82% of Americans use YouTube regularly, 73% Facebook. Over 4.4 billion people in the world, over half the world's population, is on social media. When you think of the 1040 window, you've heard of that before. 85% of the people that are considered unreached today by the gospel, 85% of them live in a country where they are actively engaging in YouTube and Facebook and other social media platforms, and many of them are asking spiritual questions. We talk about the unreached and going to where they are, and we do. We do need to go to them. But through technology, God's given our churches, I believe, a great opportunity to prepare some things in advance in these, with these people groups and getting the gospel to them. In 2014-2015, my first branch into step into digital evangelism, can't do this anymore, but you could go to a marketing company and get phone numbers from them. Like, for example, in Chiang Mai, I say, I want men who are between this age and this age. I want men who earn at least this much money. And I gave them some criteria, and they came back, well, we have about 32,000 phone numbers that match that description. And I said, can you send out a text message to every one of them? They said, we sure can. And so we did one of our testimony tracks, and so we would come up with a line that was texted to them, that would then, if they clicked the link, would go to this testimony track, and from there was a link to a Bible study where we'd be able to follow up with them. But that door closed so fast. Governments all around the world started passing laws. Today, you can still buy phone numbers from marketing companies, but it's illegal to send them text messages. That's like up to $500 fine per person per time that you text them. And so that's now illegal, but it was just such a brief window of time that I thought, wow, this is amazing. And if I would have known the door would have closed that fast, we certainly would have hit it harder. But then in 2016, we got in front for a loan in 2015. 2016, I did something that I came kicking, dragging my feet to Facebook. I did not like Facebook. I did not like their intrusive nature of it. And I still don't. But When we talk about Facebook evangelism, I'm not talking about the front end, you know, where you have your page or your profile and you post stuff up there for your friends to see. But what I'm talking about is using the back end, and I'll just mention briefly about that in just a moment. There is a way that I thought, wow, that was, why didn't I think of this before? You know, there is a way, if anybody here is on Facebook, a real easy way to get your friends the gospel is, I understand here that you live stream your services. Right before a service, you could go grab that link and post it on Facebook and just say, come and join us at church this morning. And go out to all your Facebook friends. You have no idea how many people may, you know, they go to church that day, or they don't go to church at all, and they click the link and they watch the services here. That's on the front end, a way that you can use this. But primarily I'm talking about using the powerful marketing features on the back end of, you've seen, if you're on Facebook, you're scrolling through and you see an ad there that says sponsored on it. Those are people who paid to have that, and it showed up there in your feed for you to click on. And so we've used that. We've used different techniques to be able to meet people online and get them into one-on-one Bible studies. And that happened for us in Thailand. It happened with us here in the States. In Fargo, and for Pastor Wartner in the cities, it's worked for him. It's worked in the United Kingdom, in Ireland, and also in Liberia, just a few places I have helped other people do. Also, do you know who owns WhatsApp? Facebook does. But we've used WhatsApp. In fact, my wife was able to have Bible study with the lady in Fargo through using Facebook ads. And so those are just some of the things that we had done and had used. Several years ago, we learned, actually from your father-in-law, about, I think your brother had something to do with it too, about using questions, specifically designed questions that would lead into spiritual conversations with people. We tweaked it for use in Thailand. I just titled it Five Questions. It didn't have to be five questions. We could use one or use three or use more, but we got to call stuff something, so I called it Five Questions. And we actually used chatbots with this quite successfully over there in Thailand. And basically, it's not asking, it's asking a scale question, like on a scale of 1 to 5. It's not a yes or no question, because people don't like being put in a box, you know, if I have to answer yes or no. But using a scale question on a scale of 1 to 5, you're more able to get an idea of where they're at. And it was such a genius approach that it's so highly customizable. For example, if you use the question, if you're talking with somebody, maybe at break, when you're at your job, you're around the water cooler, you know, say, hey, you know, how often do you, on a scale of 1 to 5, how often do you think on spiritual things? You know, 1 is never, 5 is all the time. Where would you put you? Let's say they come back with a 1 or a 2. I don't do it at all, or hardly do it at all. And then you can always follow that up with, well, was there ever a time in your life where you would have rated yourself higher? Oh yeah, I would have been a 5, you know, back in 10 years ago. And what did they just tell you? Without telling you, they told you that something happened in their life that put them off to the gospel. And you can put that in the back of your mind. And not that you go digging for what that is, but it gives you information for the next encounter. We've used questions like, on a scale of 1 to 5, how would you rate your relationship with God? On a scale of 1 to 5, how sure are you going to heaven? Instead of asking the question, if you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven, right? Yes or no. But asking a scale question, 1 to 5, they have that sliding scale, so you're a 3. Okay, so you're not 100% sure. Oh, no, I'm not. It just opens the door to continuing a spiritual conversation where you have the ability then, the opportunity to get into a gospel conversation that may then lead to a gospel presentation. On a scale of 1 to 5, how good of a person are you? Of course, you can follow that up with the Ten Commandments or a good person test. One of our questions that we used in Thailand was saying something like this. The Bible answers the questions of life, like how to find purpose and meaning in life, how to be genuinely happy, and where you go after death. On a scale of 1 to 5, how interested would you be in learning the answer to these questions? And then, of course, if they say 4 or 5, then you could follow that up with, well, would you be interested in a one-on-one Bible study? Or would you be interested in, if not that, how about a Bible study by correspondence? Or maybe your church has a series of gospel videos and a certain series where they can, you know, take one and then go to the next one and then the next one. If they are interested in studying the Bible, are they interested in one-on-one, in a small group, or self-study? And it's just, it's a very customizable approach. And so that's what we have been primarily using there in the last few years of our time in Thailand, before we returned to the U.S. during the COVID lockdowns and then furlough and then getting cancer. And so we've been on this, a lot of things have been going on lately. We have just a few more minutes here, but let me introduce you to something I call Project Ambassador. And I've only been able to dabble into this a little bit, and it's really exciting. And I think it has a lot of potential. And I just haven't had the time with working with Global Baptist Bible College and now working with students from all over the world and to really circle back on this. And I would really like to. We'll see if the Lord allows me to do it or not. But there's a couple apps. One's called Speaky, and another one is called HelloTalk. And these are apps that people use all over the world to help learn conversational English. And so I heard about this lady she's a nurse. She comes home somewhere in the United States. She comes home from work, makes herself a meal, and then she'll sit down on her chair and for the next hour or two be messaging with women in Saudi Arabia about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. And so these apps, then you can go on them and let me just give an example here. Let's just say you happen to have a missionary here in Germany. And I don't know, what's a town in Germany?
Frankfurt,
okay. So let's say you have a missionary you support is in Frankfurt, Germany. Well, you can be using these apps and you can be finding, you know, women with women and guys with guys, but finding people in Frankfurt, Germany that want to practice conversational English. And you could just sit there and then start messaging them and go back and forth. And I'm not saying you develop a relationship that's going to take 1 or 2 years, but after getting to know that person a little bit, then you can start meeting with some of these scaled questions, what I call the 5 questions. And begin get into a spiritual conversation that may then end up turning into a gospel conversation. And then saying, hey, I've got this missionary, this guy that I know in Frankfurt. You mind if I put you in contact with him or let him contact you to be able to come and explain to you this better, you know, in your heart language? And so you can. It's just by the way, I've also used this in Fargo. There's people, foreigners in Fargo. There's refugees, people from Africa, people from other countries that are in Fargo, and it probably is the same here in Grand Forks, of people who want to be able to speak better English. And so it's a way of meeting them in your own town here and saying, hey, do you mind if we just go for a cup of coffee and meet, you know, face to face and help? I'd love to help you with your English. And then use that as a door to maybe at some point get into a gospel conversation. And so, as I mentioned before, Facebook owns WhatsApp, and there's opportunities of even using WhatsApp for reaching out to people here. There's some new thoughts that can be a dangerous place. My daughter just said the other day, I'm going to embarrass her, but she said, my imagination is a dangerous place to be. I guess she gets that from me, because that's the way my mind works, too. I don't know if Heaven 88.7, Fargo Baptist Church, would ever do this, but I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if Bible Baptist in Grand Forks could have some kind of an ad, public service announcement, of people in their area who may be interested in a one-on-one Bible study. And maybe it's got to be a general thing for just an announcement for everybody, and then as people come in and contact the radio station, then they can filter them out to the churches in the different area or something. But I thought, here's a built-in audience of people already receptive to the gospel. Many of them are lost. And boy, there's got to be a way we can leverage the 88.7 listeners here in Red River Valley. I also thought of, this is out there, but bear with me. And I'll close with this thought. People who are successful real estate investors, they don't find their property on Zillow. They find properties before they go on Zillow. Well, how do you do that? Well, there's several different online programs. One is, it's called PropStream, and you can use it to find people who are in bankruptcy, people who are going through a divorce. You can use it to find people who are behind on their payments. You can find it to, there's a whole lot of different criteria that you can use to say, hey, this person may be willing to sell. And then what they would do is they take that address, put it into what's called skip tracing to get the phone number for that property, and then text them and say, hey, I'm an investor, or if you're interested in selling your house, let's talk. And so people who are distressed and stressed out may be more apt to want to sell property, right? So my thought was, well, if they have a distressed property, they probably have a distressed life. And if they have a distressed life, maybe they'd be open to reaching people, or, you know, speaking about the things of the Lord. Maybe they'd be open to the gospel. So I was thinking, using those tools to find in an area where I'm at distressed properties, and then get their phone numbers, and then text them and see where it goes from there. So I know that that's out there, but that's just the way my brain works. And so Jesus told Peter and his brother, I'll make you fisher of men. And again, I'm not dismissing traditional forms of outreach that we have in our churches have done for years and years and years. I'm not dismissing it. I'm not discrediting it in any way. It's just as we look at trying to reach people, it's Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom was in a place where she could be seen and heard. Where can we, in 2024, be seen and heard with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I think one of those ways, it's not the only way, but one of those ways is through digital evangelism. And so I'll just leave those thoughts with you here for this morning as we talk about fishing for men. And just real quickly, it doesn't matter how big a church is. It doesn't matter Even small churches using digital ministry can impact their local community. They can help church members have a part in the ministry. However, I'll leave with this disclaimer and then we'll close. If your goal of using digital ministry is to grow your church, it's not going to work. It's not a church growth tool. People aren't looking to come to church. They're looking for help, to answers with their problems, direction in their life. This program is designed to meet people where they're at, and it takes time to bring them where they're at to where God wants them to be, a saved, baptized, spiritually reproducing church member. But if your goal is to equip the church members, to engage people in the community, to teach them to do Bible studies with the aim of leading people to Christ, then this type of ministry can flourish. And as a result, I believe church growth will happen. So if you have any questions, feel free in between services. I'd be happy to answer any questions that you may have. And then also after the morning service. Let's close with prayer. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity as we just talk about just some thoughts.